Hey, it's good to be here with y'all and those who are online. We need to get right into it by having a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your faithfulness, another day for us to apply the things that we have learned, another day to not be afraid, another day to look forward to because we're getting closer and closer to seeing you face to face. We have the honor to be here as a royal family and to delve into your word, which is truly alive and powerful. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to put this on the board where I went back into last Tuesday's message, this recent one, and we started out with Romans chapter 9, verse 31 through 32. And we went to all the way to verse 33, which is the last verse. But I wanted to just go to a couple of scriptures that I think are really important for us to understand and to know. But we started with Romans chapter 9, verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, and they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And so there's a couple of verses that I want to deal with. I've got something here. I don't know how it gets off. There you go. Nope, not. I don't want to go there. All right. I think it's stuck. There you go. It starts to move there. Okay. So, with the wives, because they did not... Well, we're playing games up here with this today. That's kind of...
It's not real happy with you.
I know. I must...
Take your mouth and just click on the page somewhere.
Okay. Close the whole thing, but maybe if it opens up this time right, that other will be gone. Something jumped on there. So you have to be patient and wait for it to be ready. And that's one thing. Let's see, it's not wanting to move again. I'll use this. Is this search thing up here have anything to do with it, Cam? Control F and 282?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Okay, yeah, that's where we're going to start. Okay. Okay, here we go.
Close that navigation thing.
On the left, you can close the little X. Where it says navigation.
Yeah, I'm trying to get... There you go.
Yeah, top. Yeah.
Okay. So, I went to those two verses because there are some really important verses for you to remember. And you, if you're afraid you can't remember them, I would take one of the blank pages in your Bible, either in the front or in the back, and just start putting these verses in there, at least not the whole verse, but the address. Because I can assure you, when you get out there and you're talking to people about God's Word, you're going to need these. And if you don't have them memorized, you can just go to your Bible and find them. So, verse 32 says the reason that they... Here it is up here. The reason that they were pursuing a law of righteousness and did not arrive at that law. And in other words, the law didn't help them any. And why? And it's because we have it here. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 28 is real important. Because it says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Now, most of the people you're going to be talking to, are some form or fashion, probably will think that you have to do good works. You have to keep the law. You have to be a good person. All these kind of things. But the Bible says that we are justified by faith. Not only does it just say that, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it talks about being justified by faith. But Romans 3:28 adds the part that says, apart from the works of the law. The works of the law have absolutely zero to do with us being justified. What does being justified mean? It means when we are justified by our faith, we are saved. We are God's children. We have born again. We have God's gift of eternal life and His gift of His own righteousness. And so many people have the idea that this is something that they must do, is obey the law, keep the law, do good works. There are very few Christians even that know the part, how important works are in God's plan. The problem is, if you want to call it a problem, is He has not judged our works yet. They will be judged. For us as believers who are going to go into the judgment seat of Christ to be evaluated, if we all we've done is produce human good works, then they're going to be burnt up. And only those things that are done, the divine good, which the Holy Spirit produces through us, that's what's going to be rewarded. But for the unbeliever, that's where God, by the way, is going, how He's going to deal with good works with regards to believers. But all unbelievers are going to be rounded up at the great white throne judgment, and there they are going to have the books. All the good deeds that they did are going to be in that book. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to be judged by their works. And so that's what God's going to do. And of course, we'll see in this next verse right here below in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means we all are sinners. We all need to be saved. But I'll skip right down to here. Isaiah 64:6. You need to write this one down. You really need to eat. And I don't mean the whole verse. I'm just talking about the address. "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." That's what God thinks about our best efforts. They're repugnant to Him because they are so inferior to His righteousness and what He has done. "And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." That's what God thinks of our best effort to produce good works. There's relative good. Now, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and so we need a Savior. We don't need to try to be acceptable to God through our own efforts. Those who are keeping the law, this would be a good one for them to understand as well. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. It's as if he has broken every law there is if you just break one. So all these have to do with works. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. There you have the works. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need to be saved, but we can't do anything to contribute to our own salvation. The only thing we can do is humble ourselves and believe in the gospel that God has given us because of Christ on the cross. Then we have that Isaiah 64:6. Now, I'm not going to go over these other ones, but we went over this last time, and I don't want to get in too far into this because I've got a lot waiting for us that we new stuff that we're going to go over. I like this in Galatians 2:15-16. Three times in two verses, it's one sentence here, says that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, it says we are only justified by faith and not by works of the law. Look at the last sentence here. Since by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So all these people who are working in order to be saved need to hear someone quote the truth to them. These are in our notes. We can get these next time. I want to start right here. By the way, we finished with verse 33. Where is verse 33? Oh, verse 32. Okay, well, we're going to go start with chapter 10 this evening. This is lesson 282. And there's an introduction. This is a good introduction. It's a quote. I got this from Grace Notes, Romans. This is what it says. In Romans chapter 9, we saw Paul using Israel as an illustration of how salvation comes by faith. Not all Israel is Israel. You know what that means. To be a true Israelite means that you have to be one by the Spirit as well. In other words, you have to be a believer. So, true spiritual Israel is identified by the promise God made to Abraham and faith in that promise. So, God promised Abraham that He promised him several things, but he said he was going to make his offspring as the number of stars in the heavens. And he was in his 90s then, and Sarai was barren, and he made that promise. But we have Abraham believing, there's the faith there, God's promise, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's what that's talking about. So true Israel is identified by the promise made to Abraham and faith in that promise. In this illustration, Paul also shows us his heart's desire for Israel is to be saved. That's the first verse that we'll look at. A desire which is repeated at the beginning of chapter 10. So that's the first time that we see it now, but it is really a repetition of how Romans chapter 9 verse 1 through 3 is. He was expressing that same desire when he started chapter 9, and now he has the same thing in chapter 10. So a desire which is repeated at the beginning of chapter 10. Now in Romans 10, the apostle extends this pattern of faith into the believer's life or her sanctification. In Romans chapter 10, there's a lot of... When I say sanctification, do you all know what I'm talking about? Do I need to explain it? Well, you really have two phases. There's three phases with regards to the spiritual life. The first one is phase one, which is when you believe the gospel. And that only takes a minute or so. And instantly, you are born again, and all that takes place. Then you go into the second phase, which is sanctification. The first is called justification. We're justified before God by what?
Faith.
Faith alone. And then we go into phase two, which is sanctification. And that lasts from the moment that you believe the gospel all the way to the time that you're until you exit this planet. And the sanctification is much different from phase one because there is no works whatsoever in phase one. Christ did all the work, and all we do is humbly accept it. We believe it. But in phase two, there is work. We are commanded to do good works, but then has anything to do with our salvation. That is already done, and that cannot be undone. So in sanctification is when we grow in grace and knowledge. It's when we get into the Word and find out what God has for us to do, and that is phase two. So he says the principle is the same. Faith at salvation, which I threw in there, justification, and faith after salvation, justification. Now, when he is saying that the principle is the same when he's talking about faith. It takes faith to be saved. But, of course, the object of that faith has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after you are saved, it still takes faith. The same kind of faith in order to get to spiritual maturity. You know, so many people know verses in the Bible, and they can tell you Bible stories, they can do all these things, but it's just really, they don't even have any faith in it. But God is going to get around to them just like He'll get around to you, He gets around to me, and He's going to test you to see if that faith is real. You can quote a verse till now till the cows come home, but that doesn't mean that in a pinch you're going to rely on God's promises. So he's saying the faith you had for salvation is the same kind of faith you have in sanctification. Now this chapter is perhaps the greatest chapter on faith in the life of a believer in the New Testament. That's a bold statement right there. The greatest chapter on faith in the life of the believer in the New Testament. Now, isn't that what we are interested in, is the life of a believer in our life? What does God want us to do? What can we depend on from Him and all that? In Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 15, we have a long paragraph with a single topic sentence appearing in verse 2. In other words, in verse 15, there is the same thing said that is said in verse 2. And this is what verse 2 says. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And we'll get to that tonight in just a bit. In other words, there is a right way, the way of faith, which comes from a knowledge of God, and a wrong way, the way of zeal without this knowledge. Paul will demonstrate the right way of faith. How that we are going to live the right way, and it has to be by faith. Yeah, but I'm already saved. I had that faith up there. Yeah, that's done. Thank the Lord. You don't have to ever worry about that. You are as saved as you ever will be saved. You can't be more saved now or less saved. When you believed in Jesus Christ, then God imputed so many things to you, and it can't be taken back. They're irreversible. Okay, y'all ready for chapter 10, verse 1? All right, let's get into it. Here it is. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Who is he talking to? Who is he talking about? Yeah, he's talking about the Jews. In fact, if we look in our Bibles, we'll see what we just ended with last time. The verses 31 through 33. What does it say? Well, I'll just read them real quick to you, and then we'll see who he's talking to and what the issue is. So in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, it says, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law." In other words, the law didn't help them out any. You know, all it did was accuse them. Verse 32. Why? Why did they not arrive at that law? Why didn't it do them any good? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. In other words, they weren't depending on God's work that was already an accomplished fact. They were counting on their effort, their work, to be right with God. And that never works. So they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And we spent some time on that. Verse 33 tells us, by the way, who is the stumbling stone? The rock, yes, Jesus Christ. And they stumbled over it, means they didn't accept Him. They couldn't have that. So verse 33 says, "Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They were offended of this stone. "And he who believes in Him will not be disappointed." Disappointed means you won't be embarrassed. Believing in Jesus Christ, you can never be embarrassed, or you should never be embarrassed. There will be people who will mock you and laugh at you and all these kind of things. But you won't be disappointed in it, and you will not be embarrassed of it. They're the ones that are going to face their mocking. Okay, so when we see this and we see, "Brethren, my heart's..." Brethren are who? They're His fellow believers, the Jews. And it says that they stumbled over this rock of salvation, or rock, and it's because it was Jesus Christ. And we'll get into here, in this, even with verse 1, that it had to do with them rejecting their Messiah. So Paul repeats this statement of Romans 9, 1 through 3. This is another way of saying what he said in Romans 9, 1 through 3. "It is heart's desire for Israel to come to salvation, to believe in Christ and be saved." That's what he desired. In verses 1 through 3 in Romans 9, he wanted it so bad, he said, "If I could be separated from God, if I could do away with being saved, I would do it if it would mean that you would be saved." Of course, he couldn't do it because it's a done deal. Even God Himself wouldn't undo it. But he has a fervent desire because he loves his brethren, and he sees that they have rejected the precious stone of Jesus, the cornerstone of the church. Paul acted on his desire. He prayed. Now, a lot of times we pray, we have a desire, and then we get around to finally praying for it, I guess. And while that is often the only thing we can do is say a powerful prayer, Paul does not leave it with the prayer offered. He pursues his prayer by preaching in this chapter and the next to the Jews who have stumbled over Jesus Christ. What I'm saying here is when we pray for something, that's very important for us to pray and put it in God's hands. But there are things that we can do in order for our desire to be realized, let me put it that way. It's not that we're keeping Christ out of it or the Holy Spirit. When we pray, we're putting it in their court. But it might be if you're, let's say you have a neighbor and he's not saved and you've had a burden for him for a while and you've been praying for him. Maybe you could just go over there and have a chat with him or look for opportunities where you can just talk with him. Those are things that you can do that they might be fruitful and they might not be. But it's something that Paul did. Now, I'm not saying you drag your little pulpit and get in front of your neighbors and start preaching to them. It's the last thing you want to do. You know, I've seen people before who, not since I've been here, this was before I was here, but they would go to, I was a member of a church, two churches, that would go out and they had visitation. And they would go to people's houses and knock on the door and talk to them. And that was one way of getting the gospel out. We don't do that here because I think it's intrusion. God is going to find opportunities for you to talk to people. Now, I live out in the country and I'm in rural areas. And for the most part, people don't, or churches don't visit you like that. And it's good intentions. I remember a long, long time ago, we went to a church one time and they got the cards they pass out and they give you, you put your address on there or something. We didn't think anything of it. And I think it was 2 days later and I was living in an apartment then and it was a wreck. And it was on the second story, and we saw the pastor just come through the doors in the downstairs there. And man, we just, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he came and knocked on the door. Anyway, I don't know why I tell you these things. You're going to probably think,
he's okay because we get to live.
Well, he probably would identify it with as well. I don't know. But praying is so important. But when we have little opportunities here or there, what I'm saying, we ought to take advantage of them, but not trying to make something happen. Just if you can get in the area, somehow something might come of it. Now, Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but that did not diminish his continual desire for Israel to be saved. And you see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So, God designated Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. But look how he started this verse in chapter 10. His fervent desire was still for his people. That means you can love somebody and have others that you are going to be responsible for, but you can do both. Having stated the fact of Israel stumbling over the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ, that's the stone, in the preceding verses, Paul now explained the reason for that stumbling. So in verse 32 and 33, we have a rock of stumbling in verse 33. And now he's going to tell us and explain to us the reason that they stumbled. So we go to verse 2. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Now, I put a little few things here. Instead of dropping them down below, I thought I'd try to just put them in the sentence itself and see how it works. So Romans chapter 10, verse 2 says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according or in accordance with knowledge." Bear is a present tense. So he says, "For I bear them witness." He continued to do that over and over. It wasn't just one time or two times. It was an ongoing thing that he bore them witness that they have, and that's a present tense as well, they kept on having a zeal. Now, the word zeal in the Greek is zelos, Z-E-L-O-S. It's a noun, accused of singular masculine. And it means an intense, positive interest in something. Now, they had a zeal, and it was a very positive interest in something. But it was for God, according to this. What's the word that comes after God in that verse? The first, but. What does that tell you? They had a zeal for God. They were really intense with regards to service for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Now, that word knowledge, you need to make sure you have this one, is epinosis. I have it there in the parentheses. It's E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Now, gnosis means to have knowledge, to know something. But epinosis, E-P-I, means to know. Well, here I have it. It's a noun. It's accused of singular feminine, epinosis. And it means to know definitely about something. Full knowledge. So they were working their way. They thought they were getting close to God, but it was not in accordance with knowledge. Now, they may have had gnosis knowledge, knew something about God, but wasn't full knowledge. You see, their zeal, in order to appease God or to be accepted by God, was keeping the law. And that means it was not according to epinosis knowledge, which epinosis knowledge means that you would know that God is not appeased, or are you accepted by Him when your zeal is all about the law and not about Christ. So let's look at this. What was the zeal that the Jews aggressively pursued? It was legalistic conformity to the law and fierce opposition to Judaism's opponents. So that's why they were off base. Their zeal was aggressively pursued, and it was all about legalistic conformity to the law. And they thought, they would have people judging each other. It might have been the Sabbath, and somebody had to walk out to their barn to get something that they forgot, and somebody, you're breaking the Sabbath. That's because they might consider that work. It was just a mess. So, it wasn't that the Jews were ignorant about God. See, we're talking about, they did not have zeal in accordance with knowledge. So they had some knowledge, but they weren't completely empty when it came to thinking about God. They knew some things about God. It wasn't that the Jews were ignorant about God. The Old Testament presented everything about God, but the religious leaders maliciously added the heresy that keeping the law was necessary to enter the kingdom of God. that was not thinking about going to heaven, but if they were going to enter the kingdom of God, their whole system was set up about keeping the law. And if you kept the law, then they would think, well, okay, well, you're good to go. They became very legalistic in trying to keep the law, which depended on their own effort to be saved rather than God's grace. That's what the people don't see. They are working in order to be acceptable to God. And our work is as filthy rags. And we cannot keep the law because we have an old sin nature. In every way you look at it, but they were depending on their own efforts. And all the people out there today, and all the systems, and all the religions that have to do with work-based are the same thing. They're relying on their own effort to be saved. They will not humble themselves and submit to the gospel. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here the religious leaders of the Jews were just cramming this down their throat. It's all about the law. There's nothing wrong with the law, but the law was never designed for people to be saved. It was pointing to the fact that you can't keep the law, that you are a sinner, and you need a Savior. That's what the law was intended to do. But they turned it around and said, no, you have to keep the law in order to be eligible for the kingdom of God. And then again, we have Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The knowledge that they had was flawed, even though they thought it was perfect. The Jews were really confounded because they thought they were doing the right thing. And then here comes Paul in, and you see the verses, the ones we just said. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, for by the law's knowledge is sin. 3:28. Therefore conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And he's telling these Jews that. What do you think they're saying? What do you mean? We've been doing this for generations. And you're saying that it doesn't matter? We don't have to keep the law? So they thought that the knowledge they had was flawed, even though they thought it was perfect. There are billions of people today that believe that they have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but the fact is they have very little. They are the ones who will not listen to those who proclaim the truth of God's Word. And there are billions of people that you cannot reach. I mean, you can try, but they have a hard shell. Now, common grace, when you give an accurate presentation of the gospel, means God is going to make it clear to them. But they still have free will. And if their entire family says you have to do it, you have to produce works. If your church is telling you that, and it's been everywhere you go, everybody you know think that it's all about works, and you come around and say, no, it is by faith, and faith alone. Well, most of the time, they will harden their heart. They don't want to disappoint their family. They don't want to be an oddball that it's no longer thinking that they have to work their way. And they won't listen to you. There's too much that they will have to deal with. So, we're talking about that knowledge. Let's get into some of these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now, that's under the idea of whether, in that part of the Scriptures, you had believers who didn't know what to do when they went to somebody's house and they were serving meat that was sacrificed to sacrifice to idols. And they didn't know, well, should we eat or should we not eat? And if you have knowledge in that sense, and you start railing and shouting at them, they ought not be eating this meat that's been dedicated to idols, is arrogant. You don't have any right to tell them that. But love edifies. In other words, if you don't say anything about it and let them grow to on their way to spiritual maturity, they're going to find that out for themselves. You don't have to point it out and be a jackass in doing it. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Those are the people you can't reach. They're the ones that are so sure that they are right because they have a little knowledge and they think it's a lot of knowledge and they're not open. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. There's so many verses. I went through 20 verses that I didn't even put on here that are similar to this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when you're trying to give someone instruction, especially if you're talking about the Bible, or give them a little nugget of wisdom from the Bible or whatever, fools despise wisdom and instruction, especially if it's something different than they believe. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So when you fear the Lord, then you are gaining true knowledge. When I say fear, I'm not talking about you're afraid that he, like the Muslims, may just, he doesn't love you and he might wipe you out at any time. You should be feared when you disobey him because of his divine discipline. Proverbs 10:14. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. And we all have met people who, with their mouth, and they are foolish, ruin is at hand for them. In other words, people who don't want to listen to you, they know it all already. Ruin is at hand because they don't like to store up knowledge. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Now, I didn't put that in there. That's just how it reads. And a lot of people love instruction. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. I like to learn, don't you? I mean, I like to learn about all things, but especially things of the Scriptures. I just love to talk to people about the Bible because I think it's number one on my hit parade. Why wouldn't I want to talk to them about it? And if I can get some instruction or knowledge from somebody, I'm hungry for it. But he who hates correction is stupid. How many times have you talked to somebody that for the first time and you get on the subject of the Bible and they come out and start talking about how great tongues are and you're thinking, well, I have to be careful here. I don't want to offend anybody. And the best way to do that is not saying you're wrong. You say that and forget it. It's a contest then. The best thing to do is, where did you get that idea? And most of the time they don't even know. They just heard it from someone. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pour forth foolishness. You can have knowledge. You can have superior thought. You may have a lot more knowledge about something, but you can use that to tear somebody down rather than to lift them up And so you have to use that knowledge rightly to encourage, not to be a big blowhard and trying to show how much you know. Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Have you ever talked to people before, especially with regards to the Bible, and they wanted to change the subject, they didn't want to hear it? A lot of times, especially if they're churchgoers, they don't want to hear it because they don't want their ignorance to show. And so they just want to change the subject. And isn't that a shame? Look what this verse says. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And if someone has something to tell you and something you can benefit by on whatever particular issue or object it may be, and you don't want to hear it because you're afraid that you're going to look like you are ignorant about it, which you are, or I would be, that's someone that's really, what did he call it a while ago? Look at Proverbs 12:1, the last one. But he who hates correction is stupid. It's stupid to do that. When somebody has knowledge and they are willing to impart it to you, and you say, oh no, I don't want to hear that. My ignorance might show. I'd rather be ignorant than have some knowledge, so I'll just change the subject. Proverbs 19:27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A lot of people cease to listen to you instruction. You know, a lot of times certain issues will come up in the Bible that you can't just say in a few sentences. You have to go one place here and explain this and explain something else over here, and you get these three together, then it all comes together. But a lot of people, they don't want to stand and hear all that. They don't have time. They don't really care that much about it. So they cease to listen to instruction, and they stray from the words of knowledge. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Nobody likes a smart aleck. Nobody likes someone that is just trying to show off what they know. They don't care about you. They're just trying to be superior. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. I can tell you right now that real knowledge is epignosis knowledge. It's not just nous, which is knowledge, but real knowledge. It means you really know something. Would you like for other people to pray this prayer for you? Look what it's saying. And this I pray. This is Paul praying for the Philippians, and he says, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Wouldn't that be a great prayer for people? You can pray that prayer for people that you don't even know, and God will answer that prayer. Certainly, if we can do that for people we don't even know, we should be doing it for each other. Every time we have someone that's in a struggle, someone that has a burden, whatever it may be, we need to pray that kind of prayer. Colossians 1:9-10. Colossians 1:9-10. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Would you like someone to pray that prayer for you? Why aren't we praying for each other that way? Paul said, Paul and his group had not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When somebody comes to you, I don't know what to do. I've got this. I can go this way. I can go that way. Wouldn't that be a perfect prayer for them? Verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You've got knowledge in there twice. Why can't we pray for each other like that? Now, you might say, oh, well, that's a sophisticated prayer. No, it's just someone that really cares. He says, since the day we heard of it, whatever happened, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what you need. Do you know I have, I don't know how many, pray for me and Carrie personally and Country Bible Church every single evening. Y'all know who Rowdy is. Kyle. He's unjustly in prison. It's a horrible thing. But he has a prayer circle every night in his room. And he prays for me. He prays for Carrie. He prays for some of you. Also by name in that prayer circle. Now you don't even, probably didn't even know that that's happening. But it happens every time. Why aren't we doing that for other people that we know and love? And in verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You all know what it means to someone has put on the new self. The old man is dead, so you're putting on the new man, which now that you are a believer. And he says, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. Before you had put on the new self, you had the old self, and it wasn't true knowledge. It was lies. It was false. So now that you are saved, you put on the new self who is being renewed to a new or a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who created him. Okay, we got just two more. I'm going to skip one here. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just being saved doesn't mean that you're there. He's talking about, and this is, by the way, God. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires who? All men, all mankind, to be saved, but not only that, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Most of the New Testament, very little of it really, is about phase one, salvation. The rest of it has to do with sanctification, and that means coming to the knowledge, the epignosis knowledge of the truth. And then I'm going to skip 2 Peter 1:2-8, because it's we have knowledge in it in those few verses about six times. But we'll drop down to 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and knowledge. Now, this is the command. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This was the last thing that Peter said. This is, he was going to die. He knew he was going to die. And the last thing that he said, and this is right at the end of his epistle, he says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the best thing that he could tell people. Okay, I hope I didn't go too quickly through that. I wanted to get as much in as I could. And I hope y'all will remember, I'm not going to teach this for a while. Because I'm not going to be here next Tuesday. We've been putting that in the acknowledgments on the website, and we have put it in emails that I'm not going to be here. I would be teaching that. I'm not sure if I'll have to go to MD Anderson that that day or not. We're trying to do it a virtual thing. But I have so many loose ends to get ready. I couldn't concentrate on putting a message together anyway. So it'll be a while before I get back to this, but I'll be anxious when I do. I can tell you that. So, any questions before we end? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for these verses, your promises, your directives, your mandates are so important for us to pay attention to. We're so thankful that we can have the epinosis knowledge that it takes to be on track and not embrace false doctrine. But we have to have that epinosis knowledge that comes from consistent intake of the Word from a prepared pastor. And we're so thankful that you are the one that is directing that. And if we ask for it, if we want it, then surely you're going to give it to us because that's what you want for us, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. Help us to have a greater appreciation and gratitude for your Word and for who you are, for your love, for your direction, all the things that you do. And help us to remember these prayers, the beautiful prayers that Paul made to those who he loved, that they will grow in grace and knowledge as well. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.